turn to Revelation chapter 1, and you can read with me from verse 5. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Then there's this doxology, there's this utterance of praise to the Lord. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now keep your finger there and turn back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 32, in the opening part of that psalm, we read from verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The godly person, the person who is ready for heaven, is one who has been loosed by God from his sins. That is to say, he has been freed from the guilt and condemnation of his sin. That's what Psalm 32 verse 1 is referring to. It's speaking of the happiness and the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now when it says his sin is covered, it literally means whose sin is atoned for. And when we go to Revelation chapter 1, and we read there in verse 5, there is this song of praise to the Lord, this utterance of praise to the Lord, that begins like this: "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That word there that's used for washed is a word that signifies being loosed. And so we could really read this: "Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood." And when you think about being loosed from something, it makes you to think about being set free from it. Being set free from the guilt and the condemnation of your sins. When we come to the table of the Lord, it's that that we celebrate. It's that that we focus upon. It is that that we rejoice in. That there's a Savior from sin. There is one who has come to this earth, who has suffered and bled and died for us, that we might be freed from our sins. Set free. Loosed from our sins by his blood. So that's really the topic that I want to deal with tonight. Being loosed from our sins. And when we consider that, we notice first of all that we have been loosed from our sins by God in mercy. It's an act of mercy when God forgives a man for his sins. Again, looking at that verse in Psalm 32, we emphasize it once more. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. There's a verse in Jeremiah that I want to refer to just at this point. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 20. The Lord says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve." This is a wonderful text of Scripture that sets forth the truth of justification. Now that's a big word, justification. It's one of a number of big words in the Bible, but it has a very simple meaning. Justification is really to be, first of all, pardoned from your sins, but then on top of that, to have the holiness, the righteousness of Christ credited to your account. The word that's used in the Bible is imputed. And that's a word that we'll come back to in a few moments. But notice again this wonderful promise. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. The Lord's going to look for the sin, and there shall be none. He goes on to say, the sins of Judah, I'm going to look for them, and they shall not be found. Why can they not be found? Why can these sins not be dug up? Because the Lord says, I will pardon them whom I reserve. There's pardon from sin. Forgiveness. Now when we think about the biblical word that's used for forgiveness, in the Old Testament, the underlying language is Hebrew. In the New Testament, most of it is Koine Greek. There are some Aramaic words as well, but it's mostly Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. Those were the original languages in which the Bible was given. And there's a Hebrew word for forgiveness that literally means to carry away out of sight. That's a tremendous thought. When you think about forgiveness, it literally means to carry away out of sight. They cannot be found anymore. And no wonder we read in Psalm 32 that such a person is blessed. Such a person is happy because all his sins have been carried away out of sight. They'll never be brought up against him anymore. And that forgiveness is an act of pure sovereign mercy. That forgiveness is something that's on the basis of grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. Favor from God. You see, the pardon of sin is the result of free grace alone. So think about that Old Testament word. To forgive sin. In the Hebrew it means to carry it away out of sight. When you come to the New Testament, there's a Greek word that underlies the word forgive. And it contains within it the very thought of its origin or its source. The word I can give you in Greek is charizomai, to forgive. It is really a word that's based on the root word charis, which is the word for grace. And so forgiveness, the New Testament thought is that it's on the basis of grace. So put these two together. For God to forgive our sins is to carry them away out of sight. And how does he do that? On the basis of your works? No. He does that on the basis and on the foundation of grace. This is our position if we're the children of God, if we're believers in Christ tonight. And as we look at that Greek word, we see that it's translated forgive in the English in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. The Lord is exhorting his people to be kind to each other. He says, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In other words, on the basis of grace, he has forgiven you for your sins. And you take that same thought back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. After saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he writes, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why does God loose any man from the guilt and condemnation of his sin? It is on the basis of his own sovereign grace and mercy. Why has God forgiven some men for their sins and not others? Because he chose to. See, every one of us deserves eternal wrath and condemnation. There is no person on the face of the earth who can say, I deserve to be saved. There is no such person. I've had people say to me at times, well now, everybody deserves at least once to hear the gospel. And I've said to them, could you show me that in the Bible? Because I've never actually read that. I've never read that anywhere, that everybody deserves anything from God except wrath, except condemnation. The only thing that I read in the Bible that I deserve is eternal hell because of my sins. I don't deserve God's mercy. So therefore, when people ask you, well, I wonder why God doesn't save everybody, that's the wrong question. The question is, why does God save anybody? Why would God save anybody? Because of his mercy. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's of the mercy of the Lord that we are saved. Isaiah 43 verse 25 puts it like this. Here's God speaking. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. There's an idea again, a different thought, but it's one that's very graphic. In the old days when you used to write in school with chalk on a slate, the way that you could get rid of a mistake was to rub it out. It's blotted out. Now, we used to use, in the days of fountain pens, stuff called blotting paper. Some of the kids don't even know what that is these days. But listen to this. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Those are the operative words there, for mine own sake. For God's own sake, for his own glory, he forgives men for their sins. Again, we have this thought in Ezekiel, in chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. The Lord forgives us for our sins. And this mercy of God in forgiving us our sins is freely bestowed. You don't come to the Lord offering him something in exchange for forgiveness. You know, I've even heard people give that impression in preaching repentance. It's almost as though repentance is something that we give to God, and then in exchange for our repentance, he gives us his mercy. This is not true. God does not save any man on account of repentance, or even on account of his faith. Now, it's true that he will not save anybody without repentance. He will not save anybody without faith. But God doesn't say to you, now you give me your faith, you give me your repentance, and I'll give you my grace and mercy. No, because the very grace that saves us is the grace that gives us faith. It's the grace that gives us repentance. They're gifts of God. Therefore we can say, even though we repent and we believe, yet that very repentance and that very faith is given to us by God, so all the glory goes to him. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the truth. We have been loosed by God from our sins in mercy. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Concerning himself, he said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The mercy of God freely bestowed. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, pardon of sin is a fine thread spun out of the heart of free grace. Pardon of sin is a fine thread spun out of the heart of free grace. So as well as saying that the sinner who believes, the man who is now a believer, has been loosed from his sins by God in mercy, we can also furthermore say that he is one who has been loosed by God from his sins in might. In other words, it is a powerful work that God has done. It is a mighty loosing that the Lord has done. Because the guilt and the penalty for all of his sin is remitted so that the sinner is set free. When we think about God's salvation, we think about it in terms of transgression being lifted off of him and being carried away from the guilty soul, his liability to punishment being removed and his sin being concealed or covered. If I could give you an illustration, I could just do so using the hymn book. This is me. This is my sin. This is Christ. In the mercy of God, my sin is lifted off of me and it's laid upon Christ. And I'm free from my sin. He's my sin bearer. He's the one who then carries away my sin out of God's sight. So that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If we were to go to Leviticus 16, to what the Jews call Yom Kippur, they've just celebrated that in the Jewish community. The Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there was a sin offering, but the sin offering was in two aspects. There was an animal that was killed. The animal's blood was shed. Its blood was put into a basin and taken inside the tabernacle into that second room behind the veil. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. That's one aspect of the offering of Christ that's depicted there. The Lord Jesus shed his blood for our sins. It's the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. But on the Day of Atonement, there was another animal, a live goat, called in Hebrew the Azazel, the scapegoat. Now you know what a scapegoat is, don't you? In our language, a scapegoat is somebody that you blame. It's somebody that you attribute something bad to, and you use him as the means of escaping for yourself. He's the scapegoat. Well, that goat, that live goat, that Azazel, was taken by the hand of a fit man. And the priest would come and figuratively, he would put his hand on the head of that goat. And he would pray over it. And he would confess all the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of the children of Israel. And then that man, the fit man, would take that goat who was tethered away out into a desert place, into the wilderness, into an isolated part of the countryside. And he would take off that leash and that tether and he would leave that animal there, the scapegoat, bearing the sins of the people. The idea being that that poor animal out there all alone, out of sight of the camp of Israel, out of sight of the people, he was taking their sins away out of sight. That's the other aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is both of these. He's that live goat that's blood was shed. He's that living goat who took our sins so that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What a powerful work that is. To lift off our transgressions and to carry them away from us as guilty souls. So that we're no longer liable to the punishment of God. Our sin is concealed. Our sin is covered. See, there was a time when we were to be described as ungodly. But we've been loosed from our guilt and our sin by the mighty power of God. In Romans chapter 3 that we've referred to already, it says in verse 19, Romans 3 verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now that word guilty, it signifies in our authorized version in the margin, subject to the judgment of God. That all the world may be literally under justice. See, God is a just God. And yet he is a savior. But he's not a savior at the expense of justice. He's a savior because of the satisfaction of justice. See, again, this is another aspect of the gospel that's misunderstood by many. There are people telling others that God just forgets all about sin, doesn't take account of it, he just forgives people, doesn't worry about what the law says about punishment of sin or anything else, he just forgives people. But of course that's not true. God does not forget about his law. The law says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and that sentence has to be carried out. So it's either going to be carried out on the sinner himself who goes to hell, or it's going to be carried out on the sinner's substitute who bears his sins. Has to be one or the other. And so when we talk about the satisfaction of justice, we think about the Lord Jesus coming to this earth and undertaking all the obligations, all of the responsibilities of his people. What are those responsibilities? What are those obligations? To keep God's law perfectly. Is there anybody here who could do that? No. Even if I were to say, well, I know I've sinned up to this point, but from now on I'm going to be a good boy. And I'm going to keep God's law perfectly. Well, first of all, that's not going to take care of the past. But secondly, it's impossible for you or for me in the flesh to keep the law of God perfectly. Because every day we sin against the Lord in thought and word and in deed. We're creatures that are compassed about with infirmity. Even the very good things that we do are mixed with sin. Everything that we do has sin written all over it because we are sinful by nature. So what are we going to do? We're doomed and we're damned, aren't we? Well, we are unless there's one who takes on our obligations and our responsibilities for us. That's Christ. This is what he has done. He's been, as the Bible puts it, he's been made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and in doing that, he lived a perfect life of righteousness. He fulfilled the law of God in perfection. He never said anything wrong. He never did anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong. It was impossible for him to sin. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And so he earned a perfect righteousness for his people. But then, of course, there's the penalty of the law, as well as its precept. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus also took on him that responsibility. That's why he went to the cross. Bearing our sins, he made an end of sin by suffering there. He satisfied the justice of God that demanded the death of the sinner. He died not only for us, he died as us. Identified with us. Taking all of our responsibilities and our obligations. And so he satisfied the justice of God forever for his people. And therefore we come to this word again, imputation. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now what does that mean? Imputeth not iniquity. Well, it simply means who reckons iniquity no longer to that man. He doesn't count his sins against his name anymore. That's what we call the non-imputation of sin. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, there's a wonderful verse there, one of my favorites in all of the Bible, and it says, and I quote, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our sins are imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us so that we are accepted before God as he is accepted as a result of the cross work. What a gospel this is. If you go back to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, back further in that chapter, you'll see that just a couple of verses before verse 21, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And it's talking about the world of the elect. It's the world of the godly. Look at this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know what that means? No longer reckoning their sins against their name. That's the non-imputation of sin to God's people. And that's essential in order that we might be saved. This is the mighty grace of God in exercise. And what has the Lord done? He has loosed us mightily from our sins. This is a powerful work that he has done that we're remembering tonight at the Lord's table. It's a powerful work. We have been loosed by God in might. Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, some will call this semantics, but I actually think it has a lot of merit. When I was in Scotland many, many, many years ago, I used to preach with an eclectic bunch of men in an open-air place. It was a public speaking spot called The Mound. And there was a brother there, he was a good man, even if he did belong to the Plymouth Brethren. He was a godly brother. He's probably with the Lord now. I remember him saying to me one night, he said, you know, brother, the Bible never says that God forgets our sins. And I immediately felt like rising up and saying to him, of course it says he forgets our sins. What do you mean? And then he explained himself. He says, no, the Bible never says that God forgets our sins merely. But it's stronger than that. Because he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And I thought, well, isn't that the same thing? Forgetting and not remembering anymore. And he said, no, it's not the same thing. Because think about it. If I forget something, there's always the possibility that sometime in the future I'll remember it again. But when God says, not merely I will forget their sins, but I will remember their sins no more, that takes away any possibility of the Lord ever remembering my sins ever again. What a blessed message that is for a sinner. See, the Lord has taken our sins out of sight. There's a great verse in the little minor prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Look at this. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Not the shallows. You know what happens to stuff that gets thrown into the shallows? Into the water that's not very deep? It gets washed up again onto the shore. But that which is in the depths of the sea, it's gone. And that's why those boats go out there on the Jersey shore, miles out, and they dump all manner of horrible stuff in the depths of the sea, so that it won't be washing up on the beaches. Our sins are gone. Just like the little chorus says, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're buried in the sea of what they've called God's forgetfulness, which I prefer to call his failure to remember, or his promise never to remember anymore. So the child of God is one who has been loosed by God from his sins in mercy. He's been loosed by God from his sins in might. But he's been loosed by God from his sins through merit. We've already touched on this, so we'll just mention it here. The merit is not his own, but Christ's. Our loosing from our sins originates in mercy. But it's mercy that has been merited by the blood of Jesus. You see, every pardon that God gives out has been purchased by a price. It's the price of blood. The Bible talks about it, justified by his blood. In Hebrews 9 verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And this is spoken of so much in Scripture. You can read about it in Romans chapter 3. You can read about it in Romans chapter 8. You'll see it again in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And that's repeated again in the book of Colossians. You'll see it also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Where it says that we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ that secures your freedom from guilt and eternal judgment. And that's why you're able to sing as a child of God, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The way the Bible speaks of forgiveness and being loosed from our sins is in terms of it being for Christ's sake. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of who He is and for the sake of what He has done. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And there's a wonderful illustration of that in the Old Testament in that man called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was one who was lame on his feet. He had been dropped as a child and was crippled. He could no longer walk. But he's a great type of the sinner, because the sinner has had a great fall. We're in the position that we're in because of a fall. And we can no longer walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you read about that lovely incident in which the king, David, shows mercy and kindness to him. That chapter begins with David saying, "Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember that relationship that David had with Jonathan? They were very close. I mean, they were closer even than brothers. Whenever he died, David said, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." They were very close. And he said, if there's ever anybody from his family, his progeny, that survives and I can show them kindness, I'm going to do that for his sake. And so there was one, Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7, David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You're going to be in fellowship with me. I'm going to show kindness to you for the sake of Jonathan. And God shows kindness to sinners for the sake of Jesus. There's one other thought. The child of God has been loosed by God from his sins through means. What are those means? Repentance and faith. Now, I said earlier, no one will be saved because of repentance. No one will be saved because of faith. But I also said, no one will be saved without repentance, and no one will be saved without faith. You see, it's important that we understand this. The gospel has to be received. That is why in preaching the gospel, the minister's task is not completed when he merely talks about all the things that the Lord has done. There must also be overtures made to sinners. Sinners must be called upon to repent and believe, to do something with the gospel, to respond to the gospel. And you see here in Psalm 32 that it says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." There's someone who is repentant. There's somebody who's sorry for their sins. "I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You know, the gospel is really simple. It's as simple as ABC. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, confess your sins unto the Lord and he will forgive the iniquity of your sins for the sake of Christ. Whenever the Lord sent his disciples out, he sent them out with a message. What was that message? Well, we read about it at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Repentance, godly sorrow for sin, and the remission of sins. Whenever Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, this was his message. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The word has to be proclaimed, and the word has to be received. Have you repented? Have you believed on Christ to the saving of your soul? I emphasize again, no man will ever be in heaven because of his faith or because of his repentance, but no man will ever make it to heaven without faith and without repentance. That's why the Bible tells us that the first message Jesus ever preached was, repent and believe the gospel. This is our message tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Rest in the work of Christ. Thank God tonight, those of us that are saved can rejoice in this fact, that the Lord has loved us and he has loosed us from our sins in his own blood.